Gospel according to St. Matthew.
Glory to you, Lord.
When Jesus saw a crowd around him, he gave orders to cross to the other shore. A scribe approached him and said to him, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus answered him, "Foxes have dens, the birds of the sky have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Another of his disciples said to him, "Let me go first and bury my Father." But Jesus answered him, "Follow me and let the dead bury their dead." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
This eighth chapter of St. Matthew's Gospel, which is the follow-up to the Sermon on the Mount, and on the one hand might seem a little bit like a denouement, something going down after the extraordinary teaching, St. Matthew uses it to describe a whole chapter full of miracles by the Lord. Because we had the solemnity of the birth of St. John the Baptist on Friday, because we had the renewal of professions on Saturday, we've missed the beginning of this chapter. But it starts out with Jesus healing a leper. And then it goes to Jesus' healing the servant of the centurion, and then Peter's mother-in-law. And later on in this chapter, we're going to see Jesus going to calm the seas. Jesus is working extraordinary miracles. It's a chapter full of miracles. And smack in the middle, we have this scene, precisely because Matthew thinks it's almost miraculous what happens in the scene. What's the miracle? A scribe approached Jesus and said, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." We know that the scribes were basically Jesus' biggest critics. These were the ones who were the scholars of the law. They got to know every dot and tittle in the law. Many of them were likewise Pharisees who committed themselves to living it perfectly. And because Jesus was constantly doing things out of their rigid boxes, they were often very suspicious of him and constantly in the opposition. And so this scribe hears Jesus say to his disciples to get into a boat and cross, it says here in translation, to the other shore, but the word Jesus uses there, into the beyond. Cross into the beyond. You can almost hear an echo of Ur the Chaldees, go into a place where I will show you. No real destination. Go deep. Go into the scary stuff way out there in the middle. And it's at that moment that this scribe, already a very unlikely candidate to give Jesus a blank check, comes up and says, "I will follow you wherever you go, including into the great beyond. I'm not going to control the situation. I'm going to give you full permission." And Matthew puts that as miraculous, because in a sense, there is a moral miracle happening. But Jesus wants him to count the cost, and he wants us to count the cost. We had a chance to ponder these first two encounters yesterday in St. Luke's version of the similar scene. Jesus wants him to know that if he, as a scribe, had the typical Jewish sense that to follow the Messiah would mean to share in the Messiah's spoils as soon as he were to become the new King David with a temporal rule over everything, like some of those coattail hangers who are signing up for Trump's campaign, for example, or for Hillary's campaign, so that if they're elected, they'll be able to get a nice position in the government. there were a lot of Jews who thought that that was the way to attach yourself to Messiah. And Jesus wanted to debunk that right off the bat with this cry. Foxes have dens, the birds of the sky have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Do you want to follow a pillowless Messiah? Do you want to follow a homeless, wandering migrant Messiah? We don't know what the scribe's answer is. We hope that he chose well. But regardless, the message for us, just like for this scribe, is that we're not doing it for earthly benefit. For us to follow the Lord means to follow him along the path of spiritual poverty, because we recognize that Jesus himself is the treasure rather than anything else he's going to give us. Jesus wants us to follow him into the beyond, but we've got to recognize that to do that, we need to be able to detach ourselves from everything on the shore, in a sense, everything that can hold us down. Another of his disciples said to him, so somebody who's already listened to Jesus, somebody who's already, in a sense, entered into his classroom, his student, a master, says, Lord, let me go first and bury my father. We remember from yesterday in St. Luke's version, Jesus turned to him and said, follow me. And he got this response, let me go first and bury my father. Now, two things. First, God gave us the commandment to honor father and mother. He wants us to take care of our family members. Second, we know that the whole book of Tobit is basically structured for God to praise Raguel's piety in burying the dead. Burying the dead remains, in our own Christian terminology, an extraordinarily important corporal work of mercy. So it seems at first he's saying something very good. Let me go bury my father. Let me go carry out this corporal work of mercy and I'll be right back. That's what it seems. But there's absolutely no indication that the funeral of the dad was that afternoon. Zero indication that the father was even old and dying. What this was really all about was this man's basically saying to Jesus, Jesus, you're important to me and I do want to follow you, but let's face it, family comes first. Let me go fulfill my familial duties, and once my dad's dead, 5 years down the road, 25 years down the road, 45 years down the road, I'll come and I'll find you. So Jesus replies, you follow me and let the dead bury their dead. Seems like harsh language from Jesus. But to the extent that we are alive, we have a living relationship with the living God. If we're not really following the Lord up close, if we're not putting him first, then we're a spiritual cadaver. The way that we keep the fourth commandment best, the way that we keep the corporal work of mercy of burying the dead and all the other corporal works of mercy, is by making sure that the first commandment is really first. That God is our God. That we're seeking to love him with all that we've got. And not putting anything else, including something really good, in the place of God. This likewise is always a renewal for us. To ask ourselves to the extent of, do I have other good things that have been exalted to God's place or above God that are causing me to become dead, spiritually dead? Because Jesus wants to enliven us all, and the way to that vivification or revivification is by putting him first and following him into that beyond, wherever he's leading. And there's an urgency to it. Jesus is calling us to follow him today, not to indefinitely put it off. Conversion that the Lord's really asking of us always the deep into which he's calling us to go is the depth of his mercy, something that we can ponder anew in this year of mercy. But in order to go into that deep, we need to leave behind our sins. And that's where today's gospel reading goes with the very powerful two readings that precede it. Book of the prophet Amos. For three crimes of Israel and for four I will not revoke my word. But it almost makes it seem as it's way more than seven. How much must I forgive my brother? As many as seven times. You get the three, you get the four. God is going beyond the seven here, into the deep of mercy. And he describes the sins. Selling the just man for sinner as a slave. Poor man, accounting him less valuable than a pair of sandals. Trampling on the heads of the weak. Forcing the lowly out of the way rather than putting them in the center. Son and father are going to the same hooker. That the father is leading the son into this type of debauchery. Father cheating on the mother and the son following the father into that sordidness. Profaning his holy name. Upon garments taken in pledge, this was really severe. You'd pledge your cloak, which was not only your outer garment, but your pillow at night. It would be the way that you would, your pillow and your blanket at night, frankly, both of them, would be the way, as soon as the radiational cooling at the Holy Land, that you'd be able to stay warm enough at night. In the law of Moses, if you had taken it as a pledge, you had to give it back before nightfall. Because otherwise, the person could really severely be hurt or killed by exposure. Not only were you taking it and keeping it, it says, you recline beside any altar. Even if it were the true altar in the temple, falling asleep with a poor man's outer garment is already execrable. The fact that it says any altar means even the pagan altars. You're going into these pagan temples and fulfilling the type of wickedness that you're already showing by all these other deeds. Reclining as if you're comfortable in a pagan temple. Drinking the wine of those who have been fined for drunkenness in the house of their God, not the true God, their God. Going all the way down this path of idolatry. We might not be guilty of the same sins in specific, but likewise, we're guilty of doing things in which we've taken the presence of God for granted, which we've become routinized in what we're doing, in which, even with fellow sisters or the real poor who come to us, we can become a little hardened in our heart. We're not intending, of course, to trample on their heads into the dust. But sometimes, just because we're caught up with other things, we can do it. We can bulldoze others who are having a bad day, including those deep down inside that we would love and that we know that God loves. Lord's calling us to follow him, putting out into the deep of his mercy, responding to that call and doing so urgently. Responsorial psalm, which is one of the strangest of all the refrains for the responsorial psalm. Remember this, and it doesn't even specify the antecedent, you who never think of God, that we're thinking of God as we're praying the psalm. Nevertheless, beyond a little bit of the strangeness, it gets us to listen more carefully to what's coming later. Almost like the Litany of Humility, with the refrain there getting us to pray what really needs to be prayed. We see people recite God's statutes, profess his covenant with their mouth, but they hate the discipline God gives and casts his words behind them. That they're going through all the motions of prayer, but their heart's far from the Lord and they're not intent on acting on what the Lord is asking. You keep pace with thieves. You throw your lot in with adulterers. You allow your mouth free rein to say evil. And you even allow your tongue to express deceit. You speak against your brother. You spread rumors against him. And then God asks, shall I be deaf to these things that you're doing? No, I won't be deaf. God says, I will correct you by drawing them up before your eyes. God doesn't want to destroy, he wants to correct. He wants to give us that discipline so that we can be a disciple. Consider this, you who never think of God. He that offers praise as a sacrifice glorifies me. And to him who goes in the right way, I will show the salvation of God. He wants to give us the hope that comes from his mercy right then, but we have to leave the security of bad habits that are ingrained and go into the depth of the Lord, even though we might not know exactly where it's going to be or how hard it will be or whether we're going to get wet or whether we're going to be treading water or whether it's going to be dark and whether the storms are going to come. All that we're doing is not just putting out into a generic depth, but we're following Jesus into that depth. Someone who took this invitation of the Lord and went into the deep with him is the saint that we celebrate today, Saint Cyril of Alexandria. Saint Cyril took his uncle's place as the patriarch of Alexandria. He was a very, very strong ruler because there was great chaos at the time. Frankly, with Blessed Pius IX, he is among my least favorite saints. But I won't start sharing all of the stuff about Cyril. But let's just put it this way. You did not want to be on Saint Cyril of Alexandria's bad side. But nevertheless, the Lord was able to use his strong personality at a time in which Nestorius had begun the heresy, first about Christ, that was applied to Our Lady. Nestorius thought that Jesus was two persons, essentially, a human person and divine. And that didn't make any sense. And that Mary was the mother of Christ, who was Jesus in his humanity, but not the mother of the Son of God. And so she was the Christotokos instead of the Theotokos, the mother of Jesus Christ, but not the mother of God. And so St. Cyril of Alexandria worked very hard to battle that at the Council of Ephesus. He was the main protagonist there. And after the Council of Ephesus, for the last 13 years of his life, he worked extremely hard to propagate true teaching, not only about Our Lady, but about her sons being 100% God, 100% man, but one person, a divine person with a fully human nature. He was willing to enter into the depth of the truth about the Lord Jesus, enter into the depth of theology, enter into the depth of the suffering that could come when you would become a sign of contradiction by everybody else who was going along with the easier theological flow. He was able to do that because he was spiritually poor enough not to care about his reputation. He was able to do that because he was dead to the things of the world and alive in Christ Jesus. And God truly was his priority. Today we ask him to intercede for us, that perhaps without his bellicose nature, we might have these same priorities. To trust in the Lord enough to follow him wherever he leads, not doing it for pillows, but doing it to rest our head on Christ's breast as our perpetual pillow, on his Sacred Heart, that place pierced so that out could flow blood and water as the font of his mercy. To follow Christ, even when it requires the sacrifice of relativizing the loves that we have for our families, so that we're able to love them more through keeping the first commandment rather than loving them and God less. But to make Jesus really the source and the summit of our life. Saint Cyril is likewise famous for all his writings on the Holy Eucharist. When people were trying to downgrade the sense of the real presence or the practical realities that that should have in the life of Christians, Saint Cyril wrote very beautifully about where he received his strength every day. Received his strength from the altar, from the very Lord. 100% God and 100% man he would hold in his hands each day and be able to give to Christ's faithful people. As we come forward here today, we ask his intercession that we might follow the Lord as faithfully as he did into the beyond in this world and into the beyond across the eternal shore. Praise be Jesus Christ.
Now and forever.